This morning, Brenda texted me or called me Friday and Saturday, and she's flying in this evening while I'm at camp. So we're going to miss paths again. So our son that lives in Florence, Kentucky, would be picking her up at the airport. She was trying to work it out where I could come pick her up, but it didn't work out. So she's getting to come home, and our Stella, they've got a couple of other people to come in to help with the needs of Stella. So kind of relieved Brenda for a while. She'll probably be going back at some point in time, but right now she's going to come home for a break. So pray for her as she'll be flying. And the family. This morning, we're back with our series in Psalms 5, 6, and 7. And this morning, I entitled this the same as I did last week with how righteousness works in daily life, but part one, because there's this kind of continuation in when you look in the Gospels and, well, in the Bible, there's a certain paragraph in chapters, from chapter to chapter, that has the same theme. So this is kind of the same theme, talking about our relationships with one another, our relationships with the Lord. So this particular one is Matthew chapter 5, 25 and 30, and I wanted to give enough time to deal with these two things. There's four things in this particular passage of scripture that deals with different aspects of our life that we encounter, that we deal with on a regular basis and so forth. So I wanted to break it down just to two today, and then of course, next Sunday is Father's Day. I'll skip a Sunday, and we'll talk about our message be for the fathers next Sunday, but the following Sunday, which would be the 23rd, we'll go back to the part two on this particular passage of Scripture. So if you'll follow along with me, and we will, well, I'll go ahead and give the introduction since that popped up there, okay? And I'll read the scriptures in a few minutes. And looking at this particular passage, we have encountered what I'll be talking about this morning in families and friends and situations often. And you may not realize it, but the Bible is full of courtroom imageries. The Bible is full. And Jesus is talking about these things here in our text today. The most noteworthy example is that the great white throne judgment is a courtroom setting. And that's in the book of Revelation, chapter 20. After he's come back and then we stand before him, there's going to be a courtroom. We're going to be standing before him, the whole world, not only non-believers, but Christians as well. So if you want to read about that, that's Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. And did you know that Jesus will be there right alongside the Father in that final judgment? Jesus is our judge. And Paul reflects on this in 2 Timothy 4:1. Where he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says that when Jesus comes back in the, you know, in the sky, in the eastern sky, that the dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are dead and alive those who remain that are alive will be called up to be with the Lord. Now, this judgment will be sometime after that. But just to let you know what Paul is preparing the Ephesians and Philippians and Colossian church and all of those, what's going to be taking place. And then we also read in Romans chapter 2:16, which says God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. Now, where's those secrets hid? Where are those? What'd you say, Nancy? In the heart. Do you know there's no secrets for God? No. We can't hide anything from God. Not a thing. You know, he knows what we're going to think before we think it, right? So just be reminded, always be thinking good things, right? Always let your conduct be good. But God always knows. But, you know, thank God he's graceful. He's a forgiving God. And that is why we should even more want to make sure that we're always thinking good thoughts and we hide no secrets in the heart. If we do have secrets in the heart, what are we supposed to do? Confess them. And that way, when we stand before God on that judgment day, there won't be any secrets there in our hearts we have to confess. I mean, whatever God says, or Jesus Christ being our judge, whatever he says to us, we'll have to agree with him, right? Because he knows. So don't have any secrets in your hearts. I'm going to make sure, I'm going to try my best not have any in my heart, that I stand before God, I can stand with peace and knowing that, you know, Lord, I'm right here. I'm ready to enter into your kingdom. So Jesus understands the legal proceedings of heaven and heavenly, not, I would call it law fire, is much more complicated than what we find in the courtroom settings of men. This is more complicated because we know many of us have sat in and witnessed courtroom settings and so forth, but we have no idea what's going to be taking place when he's talking about this in Revelation about the final judgment. What's going to be taking place, white throne judgment. You know, it's going to be a complicated thing for people. It's going to be a happy time for many, hopefully for Christians, but a sad time for non-believers. So Jesus understands that. So in this passage of Scripture, Jesus provides us some expert legal advice. He's an expert. He is an expert on this that we need to do well to take heed this morning. So first of all, let's look at settling disputes outside of court. What does Jesus say about this? Well, the illustration Jesus presents here is a legal case concerning a debt. Now, such cases were settled by the local council of elders back in the early days, in the early church age. The church, the elders of council took care of those. And it was a time appointed when the plaintiff and the defendant had appeared together. They come together. And in any small town or village of that day, there was very, very likelihood of them finding each other on the way to the court or traveling there together. Usually way it happened. And when a man was declared guilty, he was handed over to the court officer. That's how they handled cases then. And it was the duty of the court officer to see that the plaintiff was duly paid. And if he was not, he had the power to imprison the defender until it was paid. And Jesus taught that we would be best to settle our disputes outside of court due to embarrassment, bad testimony. As Christians, that's what we should do, according to what Jesus is saying here. So I believe that Jesus taught also that Christians especially should resolve their differences privately, not publicly, to erase any embarrassment or cause any bad testimony on our part. So as going to court is a bad public testimony. Now, we can also conclude from what Jesus said that we need to head off a problem before it even escalates. If we know what it is, get it settled. Don't let it escalate. And these, have a dispute resolution. Come up with a plan and head it off before it happens. And so when we look at this, these verses can be applied to more than just courtroom settings or proceedings. So if a quarrel or our differences or a dispute is not settled immediately, it can, go on bleeding more and more trouble as time goes on. There's two ways to address a problem or situations. You can be passive, or you can meet it direct and take care of it. And that's Jesus' way. Don't be passive. Do what's right. Jesus said, do what's right. Do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. So bitterness bleeds bitterness. And situations happen that way can cause bitterness. So it has often happened that a quarrel between two people has descended not only maybe to families, to churches, to society as well. Now, and has in the end succeeded in splitting a family or splitting a church or even a society, split them in two. So if at the very beginning one of the parties had grace to apologize or admit their fault, a very bad situation need never had arisen. That need wouldn't. So this is what I think would be great. Never leave an unreconciled quarrel or unhealed breach between yourself or your fellow man or another person. And oftentimes it's between family members or friends and so forth. So Jesus says, act immediately to remove the barriers which anger has raised in your life. Now, as we look at this, Jesus was very direct and plain. If not, this or some of the things that were going on, Jesus recognized in people's lives then. And Jesus came into this world to bring harmony and peace among men through him, through salvation. But because of human error or our sin, when it entered the world, it causes chaos in the world. And the best way to head that off is to directly take care of it, Jesus' way. All right, next thing. Verses 27 through 30. Stop crime within the heart. Now, I want to go back and read verse 25 through 30, because this is our passage of scriptures. So just bear with me on this. I don't have it on the screen. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 5. And look with me in verse 25. And verse 25, through 26 is what I just talked about. And then we're going to talk about 27 through 30 about stopping crime within the heart. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way. And see, that's what I was talking about. They usually went together. The plaintiff and defender went together. That's while you are on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the officer of the court, and you are thrown into prison. And then verse 26, truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. So you're just there. You pay up, or what happens? You go to jail. And that's what Jesus said. You don't want that. You don't want to do that. Okay, now in verse 27, it says, what we're going to be talking about here, stopping crime within the heart. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart. We was talking about that a while ago. Where do we have secret sins? Kind of made it pretty plain to us, didn't it, in the heart. In verse 29, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Verse 30, if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for the whole body to go into hell. Now, don't go home and pluck your eyes out or cut off your hands, okay? Because Jesus is not talking literally about doing that, but it's a symbol or a, kind of a parable of what Jesus is explaining that we should do. Don't do this at all. Throw it away. Cast it away from you. Don't even let it enter your mind. And Paul says, abstain from any appearance of wrongdoing or evil. Paul says that in Romans. So here, Jesus mentions adultery. It happened in that day. It happens today. Okay? Which is a matter that would have certainly sent someone to court in that day as well. Moses wrote a certificate of divorce. Jesus here is explaining, if possible, work it out. If not, then there's other alternatives. So, however, in verse 28, Jesus introduces a new concept, and that is adultery of the heart. Lusting or looking. And let's clarify this. Sometimes a man or a woman walks in front of him, very attractive. It's one thing is to look, and she's gone, okay? It's another thing to just keep watching and watching and watching, because that's what gets you in trouble in the heart, okay? That's what that lust Jesus is talking about here. There's nothing wrong looking at something pretty, right? Something gorgeous. Everything God made is good, right? Enjoy the good and leave it where it is, okay? And go your way. And that's what Jesus is saying. So to clarify verse 28, Jesus was not speaking of natural, normal desire, which is part of the human instinct or human nature. It's natural for us. God gave us two beautiful eyes to see in color, and everything we see in color is beautiful, right? It wouldn't be so much if it was all black and white, right? But he gives us color. So according to the Greek meaning, the man who is condemned is a man who looks at a woman with a deliberate intention of lusting after her. Jesus uses a man, for instance. He didn't say nothing about a woman, okay? That could be reversed, right? Okay? So, oftentimes when the Bible speaks of man, he's talking about mankind, all right? But here he's talking about man. So, Jesus is using this as example. And what a great sermon that Jesus preached there on the Mount, explaining to what takes place in life. It happens, the natural things and this instinctive things. So the man is condemned is a man who deliberately uses his eyes to awaken his lust, a man who looks in such a way that passion is wakened and desire deliberately is affected. Okay? All right. Now moving on to verse 29. Jesus said, if your right eye causes you to sin, and you got a left eye too, right? So both eyes can be involved. Then in verse 30, if your right hand causes you to sin. The word sin in the Greek is shakadaga. Okay, that's the Greek word. I don't expect you to go home and try to remember that. But that means stumbling stone. This is things that will cause you to stumble and fall. All right? So it has another meaning more appropriate to this passage. Shakadora is also the word used for the stick in the trap that springs and closes the trap when an animal touches it. Okay? It's a trap. And guess who sets that trap for you? Satan. Absolutely. And you know what? He's going to do it in your weakest moment. When you're the weakest, whatever area in your life is the weakest, that's where he sets the traps. And that's why this word is also used and synonymous with a trap that is set for animals to catch them, to bait them, to get them caught. Now, it's like the trigger mechanism in a large bear trap. So the shakadaka is something which traps a man up, something which sends him crashing and to destruction, and something which lures him to his own ruin. There he is, right there. That can happen. And the one who baits the trap is, like I said, is Satan. Paul had something to say about that in 2 Timothy 2:26. And he speaks how he wishes that people would, and this is what Paul says, come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Paul dealt with that in his time. He offered a warning, an example of things not to do. So, are we supposed to literally dismember ourselves? Now, I'm only talking about that. Is that what Jesus had in mind in verse 29 about the eye, to pluck it out and to cast it from you? And then in verse 30 about the hand to cut it off and cast it away from you. So I want us to focus on the phrase, cast it from you. I want us to focus. That's why I say just don't go home and just start plucking eyes and cutting off your hands and stuff for things maybe that's in the heart. As it does not mean to simply drop it on the ground beside you. So it's the Greek word for cast it is barlo, which is where you get the English word ball, without the L on it. I mean the O. So barlo means to throw it from you. Cast it away. Any desires, anything that comes to your, well, it enters the eyes and goes through the brain, and the brain processes it and starts things going, right? And then when it prolongs and so forth, it ends in the heart. That's where you don't want it to end up, in the heart. So, it's like when you attempt to throw a ball as far as your strength allows. Get it as far as east from the west, Scripture says. So Jesus was saying to get the offender's body part, or more specifically, to get the offender's sin, offending sin, as far away from you as possible. Cast it away. Now, there is one way in which these forbidden thoughts and desires can be dealt with, and that is to sit down and say, I will not think on these things. I guess put it in file 13, you know? You've heard of file 13, haven't you? Everybody's used file 13. But get it out of your mind. Put it away. Just, I will not think on these things. Just like telling the devil, get behind me, get lost. And he has to do that. And so with the thoughts in your minds, they will go away. If you deliberately say, Lord, help me cast these things away. May they not even be a part of my thinking and my conduct and my ways. So the first way and the best way to defeat such thoughts is to do something, is to fill life so full of Christian labor or service and Christian service that there is no time for these thoughts to enter in. Fill your mind with the things of God. Read the Bible. You know, when the Bible is your best resource for figuring out things in your life. It scriptures will jump right off the pages and hit you right in the face. And boy, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. And the second way is to fill the mind with good thoughts. In Philippians chapter 4, 8, and 9, Paul said, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, and then he says, meditate on these things. Meditate, that means to just sit down and reflect on the good things of God. Meditate on these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will just settle your heart. It feels so good that way, right? It feels so good to be at peace with God. There's nothing like it. It's like entering junior camp. There's just a serenity of peace that comes. I'm serious. Just a serenity of peace comes over you, doesn't it, Dennis? When you cross that line into camp. That's what God wants in our life. And Proverbs 23:7 tells us, for a man thinks in his heart, so he is. So if you want to be who he is, think the things of God, and you'll find it. You'll find it exactly. So if we do not want to dwell on impure thoughts, act on impulsive things, then we need to think the things that Paul says are pure and lovely. In closing this morning, Jesus gives us legal advice in this passage. First, when we have a disagreement with a neighbor, it can lead to legal trouble. And Jesus taught that we should settle our differences outside of court, okay? Then secondly, committing adultery can lead to legal trouble as well. Jesus taught that this bad behavior begins with the heart, so we need to be proactive in staying away from temptation. Where did that temptation start? In the Garden of Eden. And that has never stopped. There's the apple, right? There's the serpent. Makes it look good. Thirdly, divorce can lead also to legal trouble. Jesus taught, divorce is permissible when a spouse has been unfaithful. But divorce is always messy. It's always messy. It's always best to fight our marriage and work out through in our differences. And last of all, if you go to court, be careful about swearing before God. You know, you often take an oath. Nothing but the truth. So help me what? God. It's one thing breaking our word before God is much more serious than committing perjury before the court of law. Much more serious. That's why Jesus says later on, let your nay be nay and your yea nay. Yea, let your yea be yea and your nay nay. It works out better that way. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father God, praise your holy name. We thank you, Lord, for the profound information and the words that you share in your scripture. But it's for our protection. It's for our good behavior. It's the good that we are to produce in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit. And Lord, you're so generous and you're so merciful and graceful to us. You're a forgiving God, and we thank you, Lord, that everything that you shared, you did it with the spirit of love. And that love penetrates our hearts and lets us know that we can have peace with you when we make things right with you. And first of all, with salvation. And Lord, and then our walk with you each day, that we surrender our heart, we yield our spirit to you, and we fill our minds with pure and lovely things. And when we do that, it crowds out anything else. And there we find the joy of living the Christian life. Nothing like it, nothing better. You created that, Lord, from the very beginning of time. Whatever decisions are today, Lord, let your Holy Spirit speak to each and every one of our hearts in a way that we clearly understand whatever decision that you've placed in our hearts and our mind. May we take that step for you this morning. May we make that renewal this morning from the words that we hear from your Bible, the words that we read. May we take them to heart. This invitation is yours, Lord, and the response comes from us. We can say, yes, Lord, I will do what you say, or we will be passive. Lord, may we never be passive, but straightforward with you, because you're always straightforward with us. And Lord, that's what is so good about your love, unconditional love. You take us where we are. You make us new. You set us on higher ground, that we can love you and you love us back, and makes our life much, much better. No matter what situation, no matter what comes our way, Lord, we know it's for the good, because you made it that way. We praise you and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Let us stand as we sing our closing song.